My name is Jonathan Wilwarding. I am an elder apprentice, might say elder junior, if those things can go together, here at Ventura. And I am thankful for the opportunity to be able to address you this morning with the Word of God. I was reminded last night, and I'm again reminded this morning, of the impossibility of the task which God has called me to undertake this morning. What God has called me to do is to take His words and speak them to you. And if that was just me, because what needs to happen is it needs to be applied to your heart. If that was just me, I wouldn't be able to do that. I can reach your mind. I can get there. But for that knowledge, that information to reach down into your heart, that only the power of Almighty God can do in your hearts and lives. So if God didn't tell me that with Him nothing is impossible, I would not be preaching this morning. And so I want you to keep that in mind. This is God's work. It's not a man speaking. It's not just another opinion. It is the Word of God. So with that in mind, let's begin by asking Him to bless our time together. Father, I thank You for Your mercy to us. I thank You that You are the Almighty God, that You are God and that we are not, that You have not given us the charge to live our life perfectly on our own. You have told us that You are near to those who call on You, that You are close to those who are of a broken and a contrite spirit and that tremble at Your word. You've told us that You know that we are dust and You know our frame. Of course You do. You're our Creator. And we thank You that You have revealed Yourself with these words to us and many more. From these words, Father, help me to bring a message that is applicable to each one here, and that calls them to You. Father, send Your Spirit, for without His aid, all that we are doing is of no avail and less than nothing. But with His aid, lives will be changed not only now, but for eternity. Father, there will be those passing from death into life, from darkness into light. Father, Your power is effectual and it is overwhelming. Father, Satan has nothing in his arsenal big enough to stop You. And so, Father, we thank You for that. And with that hope and with that reliance on You, we come now to this time and ask Your blessing on it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 10 verses, because without the context of the first verses, what he's saying will not come across to you the way he means it to come across to you. We have to keep things in context. So this is what John begins by saying. Actually, I'll go to verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin. In him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So what's the context? Do you know that 1 John was written to give struggling believers assurance? Do you know that's why it was written? And you know what's a shame is that in our day and age, it is the one book that people who are struggling with their assurance are most sure to skip. That tells us that we are missing something extremely important when we're reading 1 John. Something very important. If you pay attention to the way John presents himself to those he's writing to, the way he presents himself, if you were here for Sunday school class, Timothy spoke of in communication and marriage, there's body language, there's tone. If you pay attention to the tone of 1 John, you will see it is a father who's comforting a child. He continually is referring to them, my dear children, my children. And then he tells us, you are the children of God. God speaks to you in the same manner. Why then do people who are struggling, people who are struggling with sin, battling sin, why do they want to skip 1 John? Well, it's these statements that he keeps making. He keeps saying, he that is born of God cannot keep on sinning. If you keep on sinning, you're not of God. And we're saying, but I keep on sinning. Well, listen, and I hope I'll help you understand what John is telling these people. There are reasons in 1 John, if you are comfortable in your sin, to be worried, to be concerned. If you love sin and you don't care, then be worried. But if it's a battle, then it's meant to encourage you. It's meant to give you grace. But before I begin getting into this passage, I just want us to be still for a moment. You know, it's easy when you're listening to a message to start listening to the voice of the man who's speaking to you and start trying to process what he's saying and then forget this is God's word. This is God's word. And so this morning I want us to be still. I want us to still our minds, still our hearts, contemplate on who inspired this apostle to write these words and inspired many men to write the words of this word of God. It's the Holy Spirit inspiring them. So I want us to be still and I want us to consider that God owns you. In our day and age, we don't like people to say they own someone. Slavery, all right, is the greatest evil that we can think of, a man owning another man. But this isn't a man owning another man. This is God owning you. And he does own you. And whether you like it or not, you belong to him. He created you. He thought out every detail of what your body makeup was going to be, every detail down to the last thing, not only what you were going to be born like, but how your body would develop through your life and what kind of things that you would have to fight with health. All of those things were planned by God before you were ever born, and his thoughts are of you are more than you can number. Not only that, God planned every nuance of your personality. He chose you to be who you are. And he did it for a purpose. You fit into that plan. And he owns you because he made you and you're his. And that's the hideousness of sin, because sin says, God, you don't own me. I own myself. And I don't want to be owned. And Christ comes to you and he says, he that sins is a servant of sin. He's a slave to sin. Either sin owns you or I do, but you will be owned. God owns us. Not only that, he sustains us. He holds us together. Every molecule in your body is being held together by the power of the Word of God at this very moment. If he let go, this whole universe would go up in a massive ball of fire. And see, evolution's going to tell you that somehow a massive ball of fire turned into this, but everything we know, everything we've seen, everything we can see in nature is that for some reason, against all the odds, it's being held together, even though everything is trying to be pressed apart. God is holding you together this very moment. You live and breathe and have your being in him. Think of that, consider that, be still and know that he is God, he has made you and not you yourself. He owns you, he is your God, he is your Lord. But not only that, he is magnificent in power. God is magnificent in power. Hordes of angels wait on him. They wait for him to give them the word, and they go. And some of them, their only job is to stand in his presence with their wings covering every inch of their body and to cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." But you know what? The psalmist tells us about God. He said, "The heavens of heavens cannot contain you." God isn't contained even in heaven. That place created for his creatures to dwell in his presence cannot contain him. He's more than all of that. All of those hordes of angels, all of that power that is radiating from those beings in his presence is but a breath. It is but a breath of his mouth. He spoke them into existence. It's but a breath of his power. And you are as well. With Isaiah, stand in his presence and say, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips." With Job, place your hand over your mouth and say, "I've spoken that which I did not understand. Now my eyes have seen you. And I abase myself in dust and ashes." And with the Apostle John, who wrote this book from which we're reading today, fall as dead at his feet and be still and know that he is God. You are not. And as you lay there, and as your being is open and bare before the eyes of the one who can see not only what you've thought today, but what you've thought every day of your life, things that you don't even remember that you've thought. The reason why you can think you're so good is because you don't remember what you've thought all your life. You forget over and over again and purposefully forget who you are. But we'll get to that. But as you lay bare and open before God's presence and you understand, I am vile, I am worthless, there's nothing in me that the eyes of this almighty, holy, pure God can see and adore or love. No, let me whisper in your ear at that point, He loved you so much that He gave you His one and only Son until you be still and know that God is love. And as you feel the impact of the fact that God is love, let it reveal to you your selfishness. Because you are not God. He is God. You are not love. You are selfishness. You're full of yourself. All you can think of is yourself. It is a deep and devouring pit. It's a ravenous beast. It eats up God's perfect gifts and turns them into rancid dung. It is selfishness. It is awfulness. It is darkness. It's dwelling in you. It is a seed of murder. It is who you are without God. And be still and bow your head and peer and look at Christ Jesus. He's meek, His head is bowed, He's dying. And let me tell you, He's dying for you. And let me tell you, and let us be still and know that God is light. And there is no darkness in Him at all. He reveals all as you are in His presence. And both of these things, these truths, come out in this book of 1 John. As He's addressing sin, He begins by telling you who God is. Because in the end, whether you are damned or whether you are saved, either way, it depends on who God is, not on who you are. God will condemn sin because He is just, and God saves even in His justice because He is also love. You have no control over yourself. You say, what in the world? What about my will? What about what I am? Can't I make decisions on my own? Oh, you've made a lot of decisions on your own. And you're in God's hands. You must know who He is, or His words won't mean much to you. Because they're His words, and they are what they are, because He said them. Many men can say true things, but only God is truth. So with those things in mind, let's move on to our first point. The first point today is Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And He will destroy them, and He destroys them. He destroys, first of all, the sting of death by dying. You know, the silver here says, come and see. Come and see. What are we coming to see? What does the Bible say about what God did with bringing Christ in the way He did? He says it's foolishness to men. It's foolishness. And if I were to ask you, how are you going to destroy death? How are you going to destroy death's sting? Well, with life. No, He says, I'm going to destroy it by dying. By dying. And we're like, hallelujah, Christ died on my behalf. And hallelujah, it's true. He died in your place. He took your sin. He took the wrath of God upon Him. He was crushed beneath the millstone of God's everlasting wrath. But you know what else the Bible tells us? It was mentioned today already. Paul says, I am crucified. with Christ. In John 12, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus says something. Part of this is pretty well known. The other part may not be as well known, but I want you to listen closely to the reasoning. Now, you're going to have to think. You're going to have to follow along. You're going to have to see what's the reasoning that Jesus is making. I have a short amount of time, so you're going to have to follow along. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, that's true of Christ, right? He died and he brought many sons into glory. He bore much fruit. He is the great bearer of fruit. No, what is he? He's the vine. He's the vine. We are the branches. But then he goes on. He doesn't stop there. And we're like, yes, Jesus died. He's bringing forth much fruit. That's wonderful. He also says this, "Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates this life, his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Do you know what Christ is calling you to do today? You say, "I'm struggling with sin. I can't. I'm fighting with this. I'm fighting with this. I'm fighting with this." And Christ comes to you and he says, "Die. Just die. Let go." You say, "I don't like the idea of dying." Of course, dying's not fun. But die. Die to yourself. Die to your dreams, what you want to do with your life. And take it all and hand it to Christ Jesus and say, "Here, I'll take your cross. You take my life." You say, "Is that scriptural? Is that what the Bible says?" Well, yes, it is what the Bible says. Christ says, "Come, take up your cross, follow me." When a rich young ruler came, "So what can I do to have eternal life?" He says, "Sell everything that you have, go give it to the poor, and come follow me." In those kind of verses, we're really good at understanding what it doesn't mean, but we're not so great at understanding what it does mean. We're ready to get what it doesn't mean, but we're losing our life, the true life. We're losing Christ's life in us because we refuse to understand what it does mean. What does it mean? He's telling that rich young ruler, "Your things are your life. Give me your things, and I will give you life." Because you see, we don't understand something. We're missing something dreadfully, dreadfully important. We have two choices. We can either lose our lives and have Christ and never lose him, or we can keep our lives and lose it. See, when Christ asks us to lose our life, he's not telling us to give him something we're going to be able to keep anyway. It's just a little earlier. You will let go of everything you have. If you're living for those things, when you let go of those things, you not only die, you lose everything. It's gone. Poof. You have nothing. As you walk into eternity, you're bare, carrying nothing with you. Christ is saying, "Now, let go now." Say, "Oh, what about my family? When you die, you're going to have to let go of your family. What about my health? The older you get, you're going to have to let go of your health. And one of these days, it's going to give up altogether. You're going to die. I want to have this thing. I have to have control of this thing." You don't have control of it. God owns you. You never did have control of it. It's a deception. It's darkness. It's false. You don't own yourself. You never have. And if you had any sense at all, you're saying, "You're being awful mean. I think I have sense." Hey, I'm with you. I don't have any sense either. Human beings are the most illogical people or creatures there ever were. We're illogical. We don't think things through. We know that we could die at any time, yet we act like somehow we're keeping everything together. No, you're not. People that are in these mass shootings, they suddenly realize, hey, I was never in control in the first place. It ends up being God in the end, isn't it? Somebody else is choosing when I die. Never was me. What do you know? God is in control. He is all-powerful, friend. And he's just saying, give me your life. And what grace it is for him to even say that to us when he already has it. He already has it. It's grace. And our hands are trembling. We're gripping that thing. Oh, I don't want to let it go. And Jesus' scarred hands. Hey, I let it go. And I will help you. Let it go. Open your hand. Let me have it. It will be life. I guarantee you, it will be life. See, we're selfish because we think we're protecting ourselves. Protecting ourselves from others. We're protecting ourselves from problems. We're protecting ourselves from everything. We're protecting ourselves. And we're so concerned about ourselves that that's all we can think about. Me, me, me. It's about me. If I don't protect myself, I'm going to lose everything. You're going to lose everything. Let me say it again. You're going to lose everything. It will happen. Stop pretending like it won't. And God says, let go now. You're going to have to do it anyway. Let go now and let me lead you. Follow me, and I will teach you. Which brings me to the second point. Christ destroyed the power of sin in the flesh. Romans 8 tells us that after we get past that first one, we like that first verse we like, there's no condemnation. Oh, glory, it's wonderful. But it keeps going. It says a lot more. One of the things it says that's very amazing is that Christ destroyed sin in the flesh, and he makes a point of pointing out that he did it in the flesh. Because in our minds, we're saved, and then we want to skip to glory. Straight from salvation to glory. And John and Paul tells us, well, that's not how Christ did it. He didn't go from the grave to glory. He destroyed sin in the flesh. You're like, well, he did it, so I don't have to, right? That's true in this sense. It's his power in you, which, by the way, it also tells us. Paul also tells us that. He's like, it is God's power in you. But, listen, do you want communion with Christ? Do you want to have that deep, deep relationship with him? Where you communicate with him. Say, why do I have to go through all of this? Because Christ wants a relationship with you. And he went through all of it. You know, it works this way. We know that he knows our suffering, but he leads us through the same things so that we know what he knows and we can communicate. When I'm in this, I now am beginning to feel just a little bit in my thankfulness for what he did, because it is way more suffering, way more sorrow, way more pain. And he endured something we'll never have to endure if we trust in him, the wrath of God. But as we begin to experience that, we begin to understand just a little bit more. And the more we experience it, Paul, the more he experiences, like, I'm filling up the sufferings of Christ. The more I experience it, the more he says, I count all as dung that I might gain the surpassing glory of knowing Christ. He connects losing his things his life with knowing Christ, that is having an intimate relationship with Christ. You have to suffer and fight sin in the flesh because Christ destroyed sin in the flesh. You are following in his footsteps, and it is creating a bond between you that can be created in no other way. And that's why he says your light and momentary affliction is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. And when God promises to Abraham a gift, what's the gift he promises to Abraham? He says, son, some land. He says, no, I am your exceeding great reward. So the exceeding weight of glory, that eternal weight of glory, is that final culmination and completion of our relationship with Christ Jesus, where we're not only having a relationship with that one we cannot see, said whom you have not seen yet you love, we will see. And when we see him, we will be like him, and that relationship will be completed. I hope you understand that suffering, we aren't saved just to be delivered one of these days from it. Let me get through it. When it's over with, I'll finally get to glory. No, now's the time when your relationship with Christ is growing. Now's the time when you're understanding him deeper. You're appreciating him more. Now's the time when you begin to understand how glorious his salvation is. And you won't understand until you understand that suffering, difficulty, is part of his devil-destroying power. He's destroying sin in you, and Paul goes so far as to say he will even quicken this mortal body. You say, how does he quicken my mortal body in this fight against sin? Ever heard of church? Right? You have to come to church with your body. You're going to get involved with people. You're going to start using your hands to help them. You're going to start using your expressions to encourage them. You're going to have all kinds of things in which your body is going to be involved in. And Paul says he's going to quicken your mortal body. Even this flesh who wants sin, wants all this stuff. He's like, it's going to quicken it, and you're going to be able, even with that, to give his goodness to those around you. He'll quicken your mortal body. This is the time when we get to know Christ intimately. It's here. It's now. He says very specifically in 1 John, in first thing, 1 John 3, you are the children of God, and he makes a point of saying now. Because we like to think, oh, one of these days, I'll finally look like a child of God. Well, that's true. He says what we will be has not yet appeared. But he's, don't let that make you think that you're anything less now. You're a child of God now, in the flesh, right this moment, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which leads me to my third point. The point some of you may have been wondering if I was ever going to get to. I don't know how different ones are thinking. Following along. But my last point is, Christ destroys the works of the devil by his power. Okay? And this is why 1 John's encouraging to those who are battling sin. Because what we get is, after we've been battling sin for a long time, oh, I'm fighting with these temptations, I'm fighting with these difficulties, I've fallen a couple times, and it just goes on, and you think, one of these days, it's going to be too much, and I'm going to break. and I'm going to leave Christ. One of these days, the burden's going to get too heavy, and I'm going to snap. Because it just keeps building and building, and never, ever seems like it's going to end.
I don't even want to fight anymore. I just want to rest. You know why you think that? Because you think you were the one doing it all along. You thought it was you. When you had a good day, when you overcame temptation, you thought it was you. And God's reminding, it's not you. It's my power in you. And he's reminding you, and until you again die. Say, die, self. You have nothing to do with this. Die. Get out of the way. Because until you're out of the way, I'm always going to be thinking the wrong things. That old man has been deceived thoroughly, completely. That heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. No one can know it. You can't know it. It'll play every game in the books. You followed hard in the devil's path. You've been following him who deceived himself first of all, and then just went about to deceive the rest of creation. You've deceived yourself. That old part, if you believed in Jesus Christ, it's got to go, it's got to be destroyed. And part of the way he destroys your self-reliance is to let you fall and to come to you and say, trust me now. Stop trusting in your own strength. Stop trusting in who you are. It's who I am, not who you are. And again, we must remember this is about a relationship, an intimate relationship with Christ. If you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for any other reason than to have an intimate relationship with him, you don't believe in him at all. Because he came, he died, he's justifying, he will sanctify, and he will glorify you because he wants to have a relationship with you. And you're still like, oh, I got this stuff. I like these things. They make me comfortable. They're cool. I love them. I just don't have time for that relationship thing. I don't even know what that means. And you won't know what it means. You won't. But will you take the word of a fellow man? It is worth it. It may not seem like it's worth it at first. In fact, it may even get harder. And you might think, it's not worth it. God said he was going to give me all this stuff. I don't see any of it. You know what the psalmist says again and again and again and again? It's a little word we don't like. Wait. Wait a month, wait 2 months, wait 3 months, wait! And I guarantee you, if you keep waiting, God has something for you you don't even understand now. Just can't. It's impossible. But it is glorious beyond anything you can ever think. But in closing, I have to address any who are here among us. I've mostly directed my message toward those who've believed in the Lord Jesus. And I want to make that clear. Struggles don't mean you're not a Christian. But how you deal with them can tell you where your relationship is with Christ. It is a meter. Use it, and draw near to God. Isn't that what James said? Draw near to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Flee. Draw near. Abide in me. And I'll get to how you do that here in a moment. But first, I have to talk to any of you who may be here who are like, you know what? Not only do I not think Christ is worth it, but yes, sin is definitely worth it. And I'm not only talking to you or like, man, I have problems, but I'm just going to keep sinning. I'm talking about if you are here and you're all right with sin and you think your life is great, I have a word for you. I don't need Christ. I got this. Let me remind you again, number one, you will die. You'll have it till then, and then you'll lose it, and you'll realize I never had it in the first place. You say you keep saying that over and over again. Repetition, because it's an important point, very important point. But I wrote a little, my thoughts are on what may be a person who is alive and has not believed on Jesus Christ when he returns, what they might be thinking. And in that, I'm not just talking about those who are here when he returns. But I want you to understand something about the presence of God and how it affects those when they come into it who are not prepared to be there by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not good. It's not good. You don't want to know what it's like to come into the presence of the burning holy God not prepared. It is my greatest concern that any of you should ever experience that. It's horrific. These may be some things that would be going through someone's mind in that situation. Jesus, consuming fire, Lion of Judah, Lord of hosts, he has come. Jesus, Son of David, mighty God, Lord of lords, behold, he descends. His eyes are blazing with piercing knowledge. I am bare and open before his awful gaze. I see he is dressed for war, and I fall on my face. His voice is like earth-shattering thunder. It rolls upon my ears. I'm like a man long dead. The earth reels to and fro like a drunken man. The mountains are moved. The stars fall from their lofty perches on high and are extinguished. I'm internally unloosed. My strength has turned to water. I'm all weakness. The seas roar and boil. Their depths are aglow with burning heat. Jesus, he is really there. He grows brighter and brighter. All is burning light. I know I am undone. I know I am lost. I know he will destroy. How black the sins now seem that I so loved. How foul the little faults I brush from my conscience. Oh, to hide from his burning light in the rocks and in the caves. Oh, to be swallowed up in their yawning depths forever. My dark and deceitful heart writhes in terrible agony. Its sin, like lime mixed with water, burns as it contacts his awful presence. I am lost, forever lost. How will I dwell in the fires of eternity? How will I endure the everlasting hope of waking and forever still to suffer on? I am lost, forever lost. I am lost. I am lost. When John says Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil, he meant all of his works. Every last one of them. You think you're not so bad, and I come back to that point, but if I were to show this whole audience right now every thought you've ever had and every deed you've ever committed, you would have a really, really hard time holding on to that opinion of yourself. Just you saying it would make it hard for you to hold on to that opinion of yourself. If that's not self-deception, because you know that. You know it. And yet you still say, I'm not that bad. You have sinned against the Almighty God, and you are that bad. You deserve God's eternal judgment. See, that's harsh. It's true. It's true. See, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Well, I will leave you in the hands of the one who can make you believe it. And I'll leave it there. But it is true. It is true. Last of all, a word to those who are believers. Like you've told me to abide in Christ. How do I abide in Christ? How do I draw near to him? What is drawing near to God? What does that look like? How do I do that? Well, one thing that we're told in Romans chapter 8 again is that those who are drawing near, who are abiding in Christ, mind the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. For to mind the things of the flesh is death, but to mind the things of the Spirit are life, which should beg the question, what are the things of the Spirit? We need to start asking our Bible questions, and then our Bibles might start talking back to us. Start asking it questions. Ask it a question. Every word, ask it a question. And then keep that question in mind and see if it's not answered somewhere. But there are three specific things that are connected with the Spirit in the New Testament. Obviously, the first of them is the Word of God. The first of them is the Word of God. And you know that. If you've been a Christian for very long at all, you know the importance of the Word of God. Yet there are many of you who still don't think it's important. You're still minding the things of the flesh. And you need to take warning because he says those that mind the things of the flesh will die. We need to ask the Bible a question there too. Does that mean everyone who minds the things of the flesh will die? And the answer is yes. But then the Spirit takes that word. So you're reading your Word of God. You're memorizing the Word of God. You're meditating on the Word of God. Most of you, maybe, many, I don't know. You might give the Word of God 30 minutes. If you're really good, you might give him an hour. And then how many hours does that leave for everything else? You see, it's not just reading the Word of God. It's meditating on the Word of God. You keep going. You don't read it. You don't forget it. You memorize it. If you need to, you memorize it again. Make sure it stays. And it'll start transforming your thinking. It'll start informing something else that the Spirit of God is directly connected to, and that is prayer. It will inform your prayer. And the Spirit of God will take the Word of God, and he'll work with that Word of God, and he'll teach you what to pray. And he'll help your infirmity. You say, I'm not really good at that. Just start. It's a journey. It's a walk. It's going to take a long time. Just settle in. It's okay. You don't have to know everything right off the bat. This is a relationship. You don't know your wife perfectly on day one. You still don't know her perfectly on day 5,000. It's a relationship. Christ knows you perfectly, but you're still learning a lot about him. And third, as you pray, as the Word of God is working in your heart, and these two things come together, there's another aspect that comes into it the Spirit's directly said to have connection to, and that is the communion of the saints. This is just what the Bible says. It's not what I'm telling you. You can look up all of these things. These are things that the Spirit is directly at work with. So if you're going to mind the things of the Spirit, what are you going to mind? First of all, the Word of God. Secondly, prayer. Thirdly, you're going to get involved with the saints. And you're going to learn to love them. And as long as you're minding those things, God's going to be working through those things. The further your mind is away from the Word of God, the further you get away from prayer, the less you have involvement with the communion of the saints, the more difficult your battles are going to be and the more times you're going to fall. And if you continue in that way and you refuse to listen and refuse to obey, there was a song today when a preacher says these kind of things, we're like, oh, you can't say that. But if we sing it, it's okay. It says, I will follow, I will listen. And then God says, okay, do this. No. All right? I don't want to close with that. There is a glory awaiting us. There is a glory awaiting us beyond all comparison. And it is worth it. It is worth it all. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, how it confronts us. And I thank you for how you work through it in our lives. Do your work today, in spite of me, for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Peace. And so hear these words even as we close this time. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. Amen.